Shalom, Chaverim. My dear friends, I suppose each of us is acquainted with the pathetic scene immortalized in those superb words, "Old Mother Hubbard, she went to the cupboard to get the poor dog a bone, but when she got there, the cupboard was bare, and so the poor dog had none." If one's mind should be in a whimsical mood, one may be somewhat reminded of Mother Hubbard's unfortunate canine when, in reading of the distribution of the promised land among the tribes of Israel, we come across these words in the book of Joshua: "But unto the tribe of Levi Moses gave no inheritance." Yet, if we invited the tribe of Levi to share in that profusion of sympathy we feel naturally towards Mother Hubbard's dog, our invitation would be premature and our sympathy misplaced. Not poverty, but privilege, was Levi's bestowed inheritance. Moreover, as we shall see, that particular tribe became the subject of a most remarkable fulfillment of prophecy, and, accordingly, the object of great instruction for those of us who today have a mind for profit in realms other than financial. The cupboard opened by divine grace to Levi was far from empty. You will see what I mean if I now complete the verse of Scripture, which I only partially quoted above. Here are the words which follow: "Yahweh, God of Israel, he is their inheritance, as he spake unto them." This verbal cupboard may not be large in wordy content, but in treasure it is incalculable. However, we must go to the source of the story. The figure of Levi, the third son of Jacob and Leah, appears in a sanguinary silhouette against a background blackened by base behavior in which he was joined by his brother Simeon. His sister, Dinah, had suffered an indignity at the hands of Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite. An honorable redress was proffered to and accepted by the patriarch Jacob. In spite of this, and in circumstances most unfair to the Hivites, Levi allowed himself to be consumed by the fires of an indignant anger, which burnt up common human decency, and found him standing in the pages of Scripture with a bloody sword dripping dishonor from its blade. His father Jacob never forgot nor recovered from this wound to the good name of Israel. Prior to his demise, the patriarch cursed the anger of Levi and Simeon and uttered the prophecy which will, I have no doubt, a source of fascination for us as we behold the form of its unfolding. Quoting from the 5th and 7th verses of the 49th chapter of Genesis, I give you Jacob's words: "Simeon and Levi are brethren, weapons of violence their kinship. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel." The use of the personal pronoun in the first person singular number, coupled to the fact that Jacob knew that it was from his deathbed that he uttered these words, he did in fact expire immediately after their pronouncement, afford adequate indication that the patriarch spoke under the inspiration and impulse of the Holy Spirit, and was thus giving verbal expression to an intention of deity respecting Simeon and Levi. If you will please add the prophecy of God to the propensity of Levi, you will find that they join together, not only to make a fascinating story, but also to provide no small measure of personal comfort. Levi's disposition towards indignant anger, admittedly misdirected in the matter of the Hivites, was, if the science of genetics is to be trusted, a property apparently carried forward in the genes of his chromosomes, and thus became a hereditary factor in his descendants. a characteristic which the all-wonderful God of the universe harnessed to his service and his glory. Do we not discern, therefore, this same strong indignation against violation of rectitude upon the occasion of the golden calf? The incident is too well known to need mention here, and the record can be read in full in the 32nd chapter of Exodus. Suffice to observe that when Moses uttered the challenge, crying, "Who is on the side of the Eternal? Let him come unto me," it was all the sons of Levi who gathered themselves unto him. If our second biblical picture, associated with the name of Levi, again reveals the blood-stained sword, this time in the hands of Levi's descendants, let it be noted that it was wielded at the command of God for the vindication of his honor and the preservation of his great revelation. So it appears that a hereditary disposition of character, otherwise precarious, can be harnessed by God and channeled by his power to produce expressions and outlets issuing in credit to the human possessors of that propensity and to the God who gives them life. The name Levi means to be attached to be joined to, and although it appears quite clear from Exodus 19:6 that the offer made to Israel by the Eternal was that the whole nation should attach itself to him and be a nation of priests, yet, on account of the gross and culpable idolatry of the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai, this one special tribe of Levi became selected for attachment to the service of the sanctuary and the priestly office and function. You will remember that when the Eternal delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage, he sanctified all the firstborn of Israel for himself. Here, however, the Levites are substituted for the firstborn, and God declares, "For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself, and I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel." I think you may like to read the whole record in the 8th chapter of Numbers. The Levites were thus claimed by God in a status so special that they received no inheritance in the land of promise similar to the other tribes, but their inheritance was, rather, in the Lord of the land of promise. God thus placed the Levites, his ministers, in the position of direct dependence upon himself. He did, however, command that they were to receive their sustenance from the tithes of the other tribes. Indeed, Israel was divinely warned not to neglect this privileged responsibility. "Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite." When this creditable Levitical position is viewed against the background of their eponymous ancestor, Levi, who snorted in anger and whose wrath pushed him beyond the proper bounds, for that is the root meaning embedded in the Hebrew words, are we not justified in detecting the gracious finger of the divine potter upon the human clay, redirecting and refining this very same disposition? And what of the dividing and scattering in Israel? How wonderfully and unexpectedly this was fulfilled! The curse was turned into a blessing, and the original prediction modified because of the zeal and fidelity displayed by the Levites at the scene of the golden calf. God had said they should be divided, and they were. The priestly Levites, the sons of Aaron, were assigned residence in 13 cities, and the non-priestly Levites in 35 cities, a total of 48 cities. Moreover, since these cities were widely distributed throughout the land, including two beyond Jordan, the Levites were indeed literally scattered in Israel. Yet, you will admit, in circumstances savoring of a blessing rather than a cursing. Before unearthing further treasures from Tanakh in respect of these Levites, I believe I can safely anticipate some curiosity regarding Simeon, confederate with his brother, you will remember, in that original unsavory act of violence from which Jacob so vigorously dissociated himself, and consequently sharer in the divine denunciation and decision. Parenthetically, then, let me add that the tribe of Simeon was divided and scattered within the area and tribe of Judah in a manner so thorough that they well nigh lost identity as a separate unit. Now a final word, first of instruction and then of comfort, for those who today serve the living God in sincerity and in truth and in accordance with the revelation of his word. An individual Levite was not eligible for the service of the sanctuary until he attained the age of 25 years. Even then he was under a 5-year probationary period until age 30. From which I gather that God chooses no novices for his service, but points rather to proper training and instruction as a prerequisite. Now the word of comfort. Although the Levite retired at age 50, it was only from arduous and heavy manual labor. He retained attachment to the ministry of God until the end of his days. Hence, my friends, there are no really old men in God's service. He sustains his true ministers in strength and vitality until they continue their worship in the promised land above. The race of God's anointed priests shall never pass away. Before his glorious face they stand and serve him night and day. Though reason raves and unbelief flows on a mighty flood, there are and shall be till the end the hidden priests of God, his chosen souls, their earthly dross consumed in sacred fire. To God's own heart their hearts ascend in flame of deep desire. The incense of their worship fills his temple's holiest place. Their song with wonder fills the heavens, the glad new song of grace. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.